speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and there we will base our study on the first few verses of the 12th chapter. This important reading here, of course, is showing the triumphs of truth and those who walk by faith over all that may do them harm. And, of course, as we read this, it says, therefore, or wherefore, let us also, seeing that we're encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, in doing those things which he says here are to be in patience set before us, as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, who sat down because of the joy that was his at the right hand of God. He despised the shame of the cross, but he did that, of course, for our salvation. He said then in verse 3, consider him that hath endured such gainsayings of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Opposition and persecution to our Lord were so heavy. We remember, of course, that he broke under the carrying of the cross as he went toward Golgotha. We remember the persecutions that were his, the agony of the cross, and yet it didn't turn him from his course. He could have said, I believe that these people are not interested, when he said their hearts are waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. He could have said then, well, I see no need in going further. Why should I go to the cross for such people as this? You know, really, any time that you want to, you can be discouraged. Any time that you desire, you can find some excuse not to serve the Lord. But none of them are good enough. If our Lord could go and endure the cross, despising the shame, certainly we can live faithfully the Christian life. And that's what this is all about here in Hebrews 12. He pictures the Christian life as a race. And this race, of course, we must enter the race to run. We can't stay on the outside. And yet when we enter the race, we must run. We have to take the effort and the energy to do those things which He has commanded us. We must guard against our weakness of character, and wherein we know our own weaknesses, we need to really take heed to those things. You know, we have to guard against our weak points, because all of us have those. All of us have a weak point. Yours may be different from mine. Mine might be different from yours. But whatever the weak point is, that's where we have to make the guard, don't we? You know, a bow, in the main, may be very strong, except in one place. But in that one place of weakness, it may break the bow. So it is with our lives. We have to watch very carefully. We need to look lest we fall, because it is possible that we can do so. So as we see this, he said, therefore, we ought to take heed to these things, be sure that we know we're in the race, be sure that we're running the race, because without it, we cannot have the blessings of heaven. So here's exhortation and encouragement to these Hebrew brethren who were about to apostatize, that they should continue to walk uprightly before the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So here is encouragement to us through the Apostle Paul. But also in Hebrews 12, there is encouragement for us through the Paul the Apostle again. I believe him to be the writer of Hebrews. But as he alludes to these Grecian games, the Olympics of the Grecians, wherein they were jumping or boxing or wrestling or throwing, or else they raced by chariot or by horse or by running, he wanted us to know that all of these prepare themselves and then they perform. They perform very diligently those things that are given to them, and all of that for a crown. Now that crown, of course, was just a garland of olive leaves, mostly. It could have been something different in some instances, but is it not true that if they worked that diligently for a crown of garland of leaves, we ought to work more diligently for heaven itself? They performed in a vast arena, and that was a circular arena, evidently. Most of them were a theater where crowds of 25,000 to 100,000 came together to watch these games. So when we see that background of these thoughts, we understand a little bit better. When Paul says here, therefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So, the word therefore, of course, is a connective word back to chapter 11. When we look back to chapter 11, verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So we know that if there's evidence to be had, our faith can be built on that, even though we may not see them now, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. They're the eternal things if they're not seen. And those things which are seen are temporal. All of them are to pass away. So understanding this, we should be seeking for that which is enduring, that which is eternal. The definition of faith is given in Hebrews 11:1. And then like a good school teacher, not only is the definition given, but then an illustration of how that is. And so we see the definition and the illustration here in chapter 11. As the example of these who were noble, faithful servants of God, they were faithful to the close of their life, though they were under the severest of trials, and they had run with patience in endurance the race that was set before them. And so should we. And does it not stir us on to know that all of them have already run the race, and that they are there for our examples and for our encouragement? As we look back to them, we see what they did. Here is Abel, of course. Abel, one of the first to offer sacrifice, evidently. But he offered a sacrifice acceptable to God, while Cain, his brother, did not. One offered by faith, the other offered by his own human wisdom, his own human opinion. So it says by faith, Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous. And by his being, by the testimony of God, he was righteous, and his faith yet speaketh, though he's dead. So here we see what Abel did. Abel could have gone the way of Cain. He could have said, I don't care how I worship God. Many people do today. That's what makes denominationalism. They say, we don't care how we worship God. Whatever pleases us. I noticed in the paper in Nashville last night, a new church is starting. And they said, you can come in your blue jeans. You can come any way you want to. We don't care. We're going to have great music. We're going to have great entertainment. And it won't last over an hour. And we want you to come because we have a new church starting. Well, I can tell you there's no blood in that church. Not at all. The Lord didn't command that kind of worship. The Lord didn't shed His blood to purchase man's churches. And therefore, because of that, no man ought to enter into any such thing as that. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Abel could have gone the way of Cain and offered by human wisdom, but he refused to do so. He offered by faith, that is, faith that comes by hearing God's Word. Then in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. He did that by faith. He'd never seen that much rain. But his faith, because God said it, Noah did it. And that's what it should have been. And it should be with us. Even though we may not see all of the particulars of that which God commands, we can rest assured it's always the right thing to do. Brother Marshall Keeble said a few years ago, if God shows me a brick wall and says, you jump through it, it is my work to jump. It's God's work to make the hole. I think he's right about that. You know, when we walk by faith, we know we're right. We have no doubt about that. When we walk according to God's Word, just as Noah, we can be saved. But those outside the ark perished, and those outside the Lord's church today must perish also, because they're not in the race, and they're not running, and the goal will not be theirs. In verse 8, Abraham, when he was called, went out, not knowing whether he was going. But he went out because of faith, because God said go. And therefore, because of that, what he did is important to us. Moses, in verse 24, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has pleasure, but it's not to be followed, because we're to follow the teaching of the Word of God. Joshua, of course, and others could be mentioned here. Some were sawn asunder. Some, of course, had to live in caves. Some were indeed distressed, but they continued to walk by faith. When they did this, we see that example. And that's what the word therefore in Hebrews 12 means. Therefore, we, as they have done, we ought to give that attention to these things. We ought to be encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Run the race. Run it with patience. Give not over to the things that the devil would tempt us with. I wonder, will our faith compare with theirs? Do you think your faith would compare with Noah's or Abraham Noah and Abel? Would your faith compare with theirs? Well, I'll tell you one thing, it must. In fact, it must be greater than theirs. He says here in Matthew 5:20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, notice this fact. Man can't go to heaven unless he has a greater righteousness than what they had under that old law, where all of these who were recorded in Hebrews 11 walk by faith. So here he says we have to have a greater and better faith than they had. A greater and better faith because of a greater and better plan of righteousness. Romans 1:17, he said, "In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, when we talk about a greater and better righteousness, we're not talking about the kind or the degree of it, but rather the kind of it. In other words, the old law had a righteous plan, but that righteous plan was that everybody had to live perfectly. If they didn't live perfectly, once they sinned, they were condemned. But under Christ, there is forgiveness. Under that plan of righteousness, we can be righteous because we can be forgiven. So that is what we're talking about here. If they who had faith in God's law in the Old Testament could do what they did, how much more should we be able to do who have the New Testament? The better covenant, the better law. You know, here he pictures this as a great performance, a great show. He said we have around us this great cloud of witnesses. He didn't feel alone in his work. You know, sometimes we get the feeling like we're only ones that are there, but we're not. There's a great cloud of those who want to encourage us, who want to strengthen us. In this vast amphitheater, the crowds and the spectators, as we said, grew into great numbers. And these, of course, according to Hebrews 11, are very much enumerated here. And doesn't it stimulate us unto doing the will that the Father has given us to do? Doesn't it stimulate us that their noble example stands before us? And so when we see that, we see the race is important. And every race, of course, has conditions of entrance. Now, if you don't meet the conditions of entrance, you're not going to be in the race. It's just like a man voting. Unless you meet the conditions by which you can vote, you can't vote. Now, you may say, well, I feel like I can vote, but feelings aren't going to do it. And you may say, well, I think I can be in the race and not pay the entrance fee, but you can't do it. So here we see the entrance has to be met. On day of Pentecost, Peter said, "You'll have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they that gladly received His word," says verse 41, "were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 47 says they were praising God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Well, what had they done? They had entered this race. They had entered the race, that which is necessary in order to go to heaven. We must get the entrance to run. You know, if you could run on the outside of the field and you could run faster than anybody inside, you'd still not win the prize. Because you ran, but you didn't run according to the law. You didn't run by entering into the race. And so this answers the question, what about those that are out of the church? What about those that are outside and not inside the Lord's body? Well, Hebrews 12 answers some of those things when he said, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Not unto Mount Sinai, he said, where the old law was given, but you come unto Mount Zion. The word of the Lord, of course, was to go forth from Jerusalem. You've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, that really brightens our thoughts, doesn't it? Because we've come under the heavenly spiritual realm of God. We're not in Mount Sinai where the old shaking, fire-belching mountain was that made the people afraid. We've come unto the heavenly city, the Jerusalem of God, that set-apart people of God, under the innumerable host, general assembly, church of the firstborn. Christ was the firstborn. Same as saying Church of Christ then. And these are enrolled in heaven. Well, only Christians are enrolled in heaven, you know. That's God's chosen people. Not Israel anymore. You know, our nation needs to wake up to the fact that there is no nation of Israel anymore. That was ended. And that there are none such like that now. But they still believe in the premillennial theory too much. And that's the reason that we have those people interested in Israel right now. But they're not any longer the people of God as they were in the Old Testament. The people of God are the Christians who live now. They are the saints. They are the ones set apart to the Lord's service. And you come unto these when you come into the church. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. All the redeemed who've already finished their course. You're in there with them. And that's that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Now we have to race. You know, a lot of people want to enter the race, but then they sit down. They don't want to race. I find that very strange. Why would you come into the church if you don't want to serve? Why would you go into a race if you don't want to run? Don't you see that a little strange? Isn't it peculiar that people would enter a race and then wouldn't run? Well, we have certain labors that we are to do. And in Philippians 2 and verse 12, he said, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, you work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you're seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." We're the lights of the world when our lives are pure and holy and upright. But what if our lives aren't pure and holy? We're not running the race, are we? If you don't produce the fruits of the Spirit, friend, it's evident that you're not following the Spirit's teaching. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. If those things aren't a part of your life, those are the results of obeying the gospel. And so, we see by their fruits ye shall know them. And here are the fruits that the Christian bears. So if we are in the race and we're running the race, we're lights in the world. Now that's what he had in mind here when he said, "Therefore let us also, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience, endurance. Let us run the race of life." Because here he said, lay aside every weight. What are the weights that might stop you? We might be interested to know that these weights were tied around the ankles of these runners when they were practicing. And this would make them run harder and build their muscles stronger. But then when the race day came and they took those weights off, they felt like they could run like the wind. Well, you know, we are to remove the weights if we're going to run the race. And this is especially for the races. Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all weights on us, aren't they? And those are the ways that the devil comes toward us. Maybe you need to put away those weights. Other weights might be that you say, "Well, I just can't forgive those who have transgressed against me." That's a weight that's going to keep you from running the race successfully. Old wounds are used as excuses sometimes, aren't they? Years of service are lost in family problems, and God is robbed. Maybe it's lying that's your weight. Lay aside every weight, he said. Maybe it's lying, or maybe it's swearing, or maybe it's drinking, or maybe it's gambling. I don't know what your weight may be, but I know you cannot run the race successfully and have those weights with you. You know, it may be unholy friends that are the weights that are keeping you from faithfully serving the Lord. It may be dancing. Maybe you love to dance. Maybe you want the world to think you're a good dancer. Maybe that's the weight that is keeping you from running the race. Maybe it's gold. Maybe your bank account means more to you than the God of heaven. Maybe it's your temper. I don't know what it is. But whatever might be the hindrance, you're to lay that aside. To lay it aside means to be separated from. And so any hindrance, every encumbrance that would interrupt or retard our race has to be laid aside. And if you don't lay it aside, of course, it's going to keep you from going forward in the race of life. Colossians 3 and verse 1, he said, "If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And then later in verse 5, he said, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness which is idolatry." And he said, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the souls of men," or the sons of disobedience, "wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things, but now ye also put them away, anger and wrath and malice and railing and shameful speaking out of your mouth." Well, if not, they're going to pull you down. There are going to be weights around you, my friends, that will impede your progress as a Christian. You think you can go to heaven and keep these weights? You're wrong. You have to stop that. You have to be separated from them, because if you're not, they're going to paralyze you. Now, if you knew that something physically connected to you was going to paralyze you, you would want to get rid of it immediately, would you not? Well, what about spiritually? Here's some things that will paralyze your spiritual efforts. They'll make you where you can't run anymore, because they'll drain you of your energy. And your spiritual energies will make you faint, by the way, if you don't have them. So if you're not going to faint, you're going to have to get rid of these things: anger, wrath, malice. Some people think they can live the Christian life and still keep these things, but they can't. Railing, speaking those things shamefully against the Lord and His church. Shameful speaking out of your mouth. Well, certainly we know what that's talking about. But these things hinder, and they produce disobedience, don't they? Therefore, he said, since we're encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, as it were, urging us on, encouraging us along the way, then let us run. Let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance, that race that is set before us. And then he said, looking unto Jesus, and we'll have to discuss that at a later time. But my friends, whatever be your hindrance this morning, put it aside. You can run the race with diligence. And you can run the race successfully. And we want you to be successful. We want you to win the crown. But be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And he said, "I will give thee the crown of life." How wonderful to know we can. How wonderful to know that if we will simply put ourselves in control of ourselves, we can one day enjoy the blessings of heaven. Have you entered the race? Have you heard the Word of God and believed it? Have you repented of the sins of your life? Have you confessed His name before men with your mouth? Have you been buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sins? If not, you're not a Christian. You're not in the race. You can't win the crown without coming into the race. Entrance is so important, isn't it? The Lord wanted us to enter in because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." If He is the way, and He is. If He is the truth, and He is. If He is the life, and He is. And how do you expect to go to heaven without Him? But to enter into Christ, of course, one must do what we've just said of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You see, baptism brings us into Christ. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, he said, "Are ye ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so we should be raised." What for? To walk in newness of life. In other words, you're in the race then. Let me remind you again that we're not baptized into heaven. We're baptized into the Lord's church. But then we have to run the race. Because heaven is the reward. Heaven is the crown. Heaven is at the close, not at the beginning. So if you are not entered into the race this morning, we're hopeful that this will be your encouragement. Look at all of these around you. Abel and Noah. Abraham, all of these that have run the race and won, you can too. Start today. We hope that you will. If you have been a Christian but you've turned back into the world, you stop running, come back today. We'll pray with you. You may be restored to the favor of God. These things are important for us to know. And if you've entered into our city and you're new here and you've not placed your membership with any congregation of the Lord's people, We would urge you to be that kind of person that would let it be known today. And if we may assist you, will you come while together we stand and while we sing?